Today we're going to be talking about why giving matters, and you have a special treat. You'll get to hear from one of our leaders, one of our Oversight Council members, and just a man who is loved by many in this place, and that's Walter Bennett. So, so Walter's going to share this morning, and so he's going to make his way up here as we move forward.
There's nothing like a quiet, peaceful, meditative song to get your blood flowing into this. I'm very honored to be here, and I'm already choking up, so this is really bad, but this is really an emotional time for me to be able to talk on something that I think is one of the most exciting things for us in our life, and that is about giving. And I'm going to be talking about financial giving, but I'm going to be talking about all of the other aspects of giving in our life. And when you look at the title of the sermon, Kingdom Giving, the Heart of the Matter, it involves, to me, the kingdom, and Vineyard certainly stresses the importance of furthering his kingdom, that it involves in every one of us, each one of us in this room right now, and those who are not here. So with that in mind, let me pray for just a second here. Father, we just invite your presence. Father, I just, I keep hearing in the last couple of days about you stressing that each one of us is very special to you. We know that, but we need to be reminded of that and how much you love us and the great plans that you have for each one of us. It's all a different plan. And we pray that, I just pray now this morning that for patience, in our time of waiting, when nothing seems to be happening or what we want in our lives to be happening has not gotten there yet. We just come to trust you this morning. Increase our faith. Give us courage, hope. Amen. The thing about giving, it's not just about me or you giving something, but it's about receiving. And I think sometimes we might overlook the aspect of all the blessings that we have in our lives. Aren't we blessed? I mean, there are so many things that we miss in our lives with regards to our blessings. And so I want to go over some of those things with you this morning, and I want to take you down the road that Susan and I have gone since the beginning of our marriage with regards to giving and how God has so richly blessed us. And I will start out by saying that faith and trust determine our level of giving in our lives. We have to have the faith, the trust. We have to have obedience and discipline in getting us to where we need to be. Giving back is for each one of us. As we give, we receive more of God's blessings, and in turn, we want more of God in our lives. Am I holding that right? Can you? Oh, thank you. Yeah, I love it. I want to start off with the scripture of Mark 10, 17 through 22, and I'll just look at the last aspect of this. But the young man that came to Jesus was inquiring how to inherit eternal life. And looking at him, Jesus says he loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But the man was stunned at this demand. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He couldn't do it. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to do that. We have walked in the same shoes that this man walked in. But in the long run, when we do this, and we really truly follow Jesus, going deeper and deeper with him, the blessings are miraculous. They're so unexpected. And I'm going to point out some things that have happened to Susan and me with regards to God's mysterious ways, his miracles, and the fact that we are here in a Vineyard church. Really? But it's been a blessing, and it's changed our lives so dramatically. When it comes to giving, Jesus is uncompromising. This is because giving is at the heart of the kingdom. Giving is simply who we are as Christians. It's a part of our life. It's in our hearts. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's what we expect to do. It's what we must do. Giving is simply who we are as Christians, as people of the kingdom. The kingdom is about radical generosity. So why do we give? Well, we give because God wants us to give. We receive many rewards. And sometimes I think, well, we overlook those rewards. We don't even see them. Some of the many blessings in our lives and the way that he brings those to us. Sometimes we're just simply too busy, aren't we? It's scriptural teaching that we should give. We're being obedient to God. It's about obedience and discipline and the goodness of God. And it deepens our faith and trust in God. If we give and we see these miraculous things going on in our lives, the many blessings, it deepens our faith. I don't know about you, but I'm not done. Well, I'm older than most of you. There are a couple here that not quite there. But I don't want to stop. I really want to go deeper. And Raymond said years ago in one of his sermons, he talked about us having the whole enchilada. And I love that because that's what I want. I want the whole enchilada. And I can do that and have that in my faith and my trust. And with you, we come together as a community, don't we? Helping each other, loving each other, encouraging each other. I do like enchiladas. With spinach. The writer of Hebrews talks about giving when he writes, "Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. It pleases God. It pleases God when we give and when we share with others. And it's not just the Father's heart, it's also the Son's. When Jesus was sending out the 12 disciples, he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew tells us he then began to give them many other instructions and commands, but he ended with these words from Matthew 10:42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus makes the point that even if we're giving something as simple as a glass of water, that may seem insignificant to you or me, but to God, it is worthy of reward. I think sometimes that we do miss the little things. Just sharing things, giving a word of encouragement, a word of hope. And I think about a lot of people who don't have what Susan and I have materially. And sometimes I think we all take those things for granted. We give because we desire to be like Jesus. As Christians, we have an inherent desire to be like Jesus. That's a huge order, but Jesus wants that for us, and we want that. And even though some days we think we have failed miserably, it's an ongoing process in our life to be like him and to want to be like him, and we have that desire. Jesus seems to be echoing the words of the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 112:5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. And I really believe that, and I know many of you do. As Christians, we are called to be like Jesus, and giving can be a starting point in becoming more like him. So, why do we not give? What is the roadblock in our life with regards to giving? I think we can find the answer hidden in this proverb. Don't eat the food of selfish people. Don't be greedy for their fine foods. Selfish people are always worrying about how much the food costs. They tell you, eat and drink, but they don't really mean it. I think we don't give many times because it's all about me in my selfishness, in my life. I don't think I can do it. I just can't do it because I'm afraid to give. What will happen to me if I give, if I sacrifice something in my life? It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. It's feeling not capable. I'm not worthy. I don't have the ability to give. John Ortberg, in this his book that he wrote, Soul Keeping, quotes a lot about Dallas Willard, who was a wonderful author, wrote books, and was a professor at the University of Southern California for years. And he writes that hurry is the enemy of the soul, which is to say that we are centered on ourselves instead of God in our lives so much of the time. And it's kind of inherent nature for us to wake up in the morning and be really self-centered and selfish and thinking that way. All of these things are about self. When we look at why do we not give, then Jesus said to them, if anyone would come, oh, I'm sorry, wait a minute, I'm losing something here. Excuse me. We don't give because we're focused on ourselves. I think we can all relate to that. Ourselves has never been what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about us. It's not about me. Me, me, me. Then Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. I pray this, I think, every morning of my life, because I don't know when that verse came to me in my life, but it's a long time ago, because I consciously feel myself getting off the track, just in my thinking, or, you know, why am I thinking that, or why am I doing that, or why am I not trusting? What is it? What's the problem? Taking up your cross means putting to death your selfishness and putting others ahead of you. Now, let's talk about giving monetarily. Oops, Tony's already leaving. I've scared him. Come back. You've got to hear this. Okay, you're all right. I knew this might happen, but I didn't expect it this early. Gosh, don't be afraid of me, please. I am going to talk today, right now, briefly, and I'm going to really talk about it a little bit later on the T word, tithing. Woo! Let's look at Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And that I have underlined that, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you would not have room enough for it. That applies to Susan and me, and we are tithers, and I highly recommend it. But we'll talk about that in a minute, this how giving and the amount of giving, that it applies to you, and what comes from God to you as far as where you are in that in your life. This scripture, Prophet Malachi, he's talking here about the Levitical law, which prescribed 10%. Of a person's harvest or earnings to be given to God. But in today's world, a lot of people look at that differently. Does it have to be 10%? Is it your net, or, you know, is it your gross? And get into the mechanics of that. But let's just say this. We give being generous with our finances. Somehow, some way, we have to come to a pattern in our life where that is not an afterthought, or that's not what comes last in our lives. This giving continued with Christians as well, even exceeding that percentage with many. But then Paul writes about Christian giving like this from 2 Corinthians. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of you here today was telling me that day that they were not always a cheerful giver, but their husband was, and so in time they came together, she did, with him on that. And in tithing, it became a total different thing in their lives, miraculously, to see the many blessings of their lives. the footnote in my Bible, I looked at that and it said, God will supply the generous giver with enough to meet his own needs and enough to give for every good work. Where is God calling you in your life to give back financially? Not just for your needs, to buy groceries, to pay the rent, but what else is there that God is calling you to be generous out of your heart? In another Bible that I have, a footnote reads, our attitude when we give is more important than the amount we give. I don't know if that's true, but I do agree that it's just as important as what we give. The joy, listen to this, the joy in giving unlocks the rewards of the kingdom. And then there are special gifts. If you've got you got 20 or 30,000 to put down, hey, bring it on. The church is always in need of that. And I will have to say, there are many of you, and many that maybe are not even here today or have left, who have been so generous in their gifts to allow us to do so many things, brought so many wonderful things to our church. We give by volunteering. We also give of our time and our skills. And we have a lot of wonderful carpenters, construction people here. You know who you are. I don't want to leave out anybody. I won't say that. And I can't drive a nail in the wall, just ask Susan. But for those of you who have that gift, you know, you've done so many things here for us. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10. You know, we have a lot of you are involved here in our church and the many ministries we have, service projects, Lewis Park, the Salvation Army, the food giveaway, and when we do the big food giveaway on the weekend during the year. Is that twice a year? Yeah. I've heard so many of you talk about how wonderful that was and how you were blessed by doing that. And then for me, this is not a call to prison ministry, but many of you know that I am involved and have been for almost 18 years in prison ministry. And it's not so much that I look at, well, you know, it's about me, what I give, and hopefully I do give. I teach and I do mentoring there and I do music there, but it's what I receive in the blessings. It's unreal how God speaks to me through men who are incarcerated. It's powerful. It's really powerful. How powerful the Holy Spirit is, not just heavy in this room, it's in places we'd never think, and it's in that prison, and I go to a maximum security prison, and, you know, there's a lot of darkness there, but God is at work all around us. We give by using our time and our talents to serve others. A lot of you are very talented. Boy, last night at that Valentine, the lip sync thing, I couldn't believe it. Oh, I can't tell, but I've got one. He's sitting right over there. You nailed it, but so did the others. See, those talents, you don't even know about them sometimes. They just jump out there. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I had this thought this morning when I was we were doing the worship. Gosh, Raymond, you know, he put you through an exercise. I thought, God help me. I hope I have enough energy to stand up here and say a few words. But I thought this, I've been working on this talk for a long time. I kind of like to say it's a talk instead of a sermon, but I know it's a sermon. But I've been writing this sermon all my life. I really have. So we give through encouragement, helping others when it's inconvenient, going above and beyond for others. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. God provides our needs. We have got to remember that, because a lot of people can't seem to always follow that, and they suffer bitterly and in confusion. We give by encouraging others with our words and our faithful example. It's good to always reflect on what God has given us rather than on what we have not received. You know, it's good. I like to, I may fail in doing this all the time, every day, but just at the end of the day, to think about your day, what happened. Some of it might not have been very good. There might have been a lot of hurdles to get over, a lot of confusion, a lot of physical problems in your life, and a lot of you need healing. But to look at what God brought you, even in the smallest, maybe minute thing, try that. Go back to the beginning of your day and look at what God said and brought to you. Giving requires discipline and obedience. Well, I want to transition a little bit into what Susan and I have experienced some in our life with giving and how we have received immensely. I grew up in a Christian family, and I had such a wonderful foundation in my life with Christ, but it took me a long time to realize that I really didn't have a deep relationship with Christ as I know it today. And I will, this morning, I'd like to start with 1982 when I was 40 years old. And God really brought something to me that he changed my life. And I don't really know exactly how it happened. It wasn't an audible voice that I heard one day. But I got up one day and thought, there's something I really need to do. I was single, divorced. I had a great job. I was getting ready to build a house. I was really content in my life. I didn't know if I was going to ever marry again. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was pretty peaceful. But then I got to thinking, you know, I play at the church, but I'm in music. I give that back, but I don't know what I gave, but I didn't give much money to the church. So I decided I was going to go all the way and tithe. I had to do that. I knew that I didn't have a choice. It was not something I had to think about. I got in my car. I went to the church to see the pastor, and his name was Wayne Day. And I said, Wayne, I've made a big decision. I'm going to tithe. What do you think about that? And he said, bring it on. Man, I'm down with that. That's good. And I never stopped. I didn't grow up a bit with tithing. I didn't know what it was about. I'm not sure I even knew what it meant back there in Crockett. My parents didn't tithe. But Susan, on the other hand, had grown up with tithing, and as an adult, she tithed always after she grew up. That was a part of her life. So in 1985, I met Susan. And one night, we went to dinner, and after I'd been dating for a year, and I proposed, and she said yes. I was kind of nervous. I wasn't sure. Although, it's kind of funny. We had talked about it about a week before, and I told her, I said, I just need a little bit more time, if you don't mind. Look, I'm a divorced man. You know, I've made some bad choices, big mistakes, and I'm not sure about this. And then I went home, and a couple of days later, I woke up one day, and I thought, I'm almost 43 years old. Why am I putting this off? So I kind of caught her off guard. That made it even more fun. We started, Susan and I started hearing a lot from God and making a lot of changes in our life. And my priorities needed to change because I had been in the realm of a career and working for many, many years, driving big cars, having lots of clothes, having big houses. And there's nothing wrong with having things as long as they don't become your priority and they're not in the center of your life. And I began to see that. Or if you're addicted to those things, that kind of throws it out of whack. I gradually learned that my plans were really different than God's plans. And I was getting ready to see some things happen that really blew me away. And he still is doing wonderful things in my life. I came across this verse years ago. I don't know where, but Habakkuk. Some of you, I think, pronounce that Habakkuk, but my dictionary says Habakkuk. And you know what I was thinking the other day? For some of you young couples, for your next boy, I think it would be neat to name them Habakkuk. Okay. Anyway, Habakkuk 1:5 says, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And that's happened so many, many, many times. God gave Habakkuk a message concerning God's long-range plans and purposes. We have to realize that God is doing right in our life, even when we don't understand why he works the way that he does. In the first chapter of this book, Habakkuk, God told the inhabitants of Jerusalem that they would be utterly amazed at about what he was about to do. The prophet Habakkuk sees only two ways of looking at life, in faith or in unbelief. In 1991, I came home one day, I told Susan, I said, I've had the strangest thought. That's a really good way to get started. But I said, what do you think about us retiring early? And I would be 55 years old, that would be 1997. And she said, well, that sounds like a good idea. Let's take a look at that. And we even named it. We called it Project 97. And so she went back to work about that time as a school teacher. She'd been off for a while. And we kind of forgot about this Project 97. We didn't think about it. We really didn't talk much about it. In 1992, we were living in Baytown, and Susan saw this article in a paper that they were going to have this healing and prayer service in LaPorte. Now, we were Methodist. We were going to the Methodist church. And I said, okay, why don't we go? So we went to this church, this healing service on a Wednesday night. And we walked in, we sat down, things started happening, and people started getting healed. And I freaked out. It was unreal. I couldn't believe all these people were being healed. And I felt really uncomfortable, and I wanted to go home, but I knew we couldn't do that. And Susan was fine. She wasn't uncomfortable. She had been with spirit-filled people in her life and in her church and in a lot of ways in her life. Then they asked us to come down to the altar for prayer. I thought, oh, my goodness. Well, we decided we'd go down because we were kind of searching for where we were going in our life. We knew something was kind of stirring. You know how that happens? We went down, and there was a husband and wife who were leading the service. And they said, what do you want? What do you need? What do you want me to pray for? And we told them that we were kind of uncertain where we were going in their lives. Well, they started praying. And I thought, oh, my goodness. That woman is praying in tongues. I've never heard this, but I know that's what that is. About 5 years later, I was on the freeway on the way to work, and I started praying in tongues. And so it does happen. Okay, now let's go to 1997 again, the Project 97. In 1997, my aunt died. And when Susan and I were at the funeral, my aunt's accountant, he came up to me and he said, hey, Walter, I need some information from you. I said, really? He said, I need your phone number, your address, and I don't know what else he asked me, but we went home and I was kind of suspicious. I thought Aunt Mary and Uncle Barker were childless, and I was real close to them. I thought, well, maybe she left us a little money. You know, I never dreamed that she would, but and they were big givers. They were Baptist. It was unbelievable what she left us, because what happened, it was enough money for us to pay off our mortgage loan. We had a big house payment and to buy a new car. Now, I couldn't have retired if that hadn't happened, but we retired. We knew we could do it. We knew that we could do this because God would supply our needs. I would have had to have gone back to work if we hadn't gotten that money, but we had no idea we would. I would have had to have come out of retirement. We didn't have a financial plan. I don't suggest that or recommend it, but we didn't. In 1998, Susan came home one day and she said, well, I think I'll retire from teaching. And I said, what do you mean you're going to retire? I retired. You can't retire. You said you would teach a couple of more years. We had talked about me getting a part-time job, and I was working on that. Well, she said, it'll all work out. That same year, Clark Lowenfell, our priest at the, we were at the Trinity Episcopal Church in the Woodlands. He called me. He said, can I come by to see you? I said, sure, come on by. He said, I want to start a contemporary worship service here at the church. And I was thinking about you. Would you be interested in playing that? And I said, yeah, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, I have these four music books. I've just been to the Vineyard Happening in Toronto. And it was wild. But I came home with a lot of ideas. And here are these books. And I said, what are they? He said, they're Vineyard worship books. I said, well, I never heard of the Vineyard. He said, well, look at these and see what you think. Well, I just thought this was great music. Wow, this is different than anything I ever saw. So he said, well, he called me later. And he said, let's go to breakfast and talk about this. He said, I want you to be the worship leader. And he said, how much money do you want me to pay you? You're going to pay me? You don't have to pay me. And he said, yeah. I said, I don't have any idea. I'll have to go home and talk to Susan. And she keeps the book. She'll tell me. So she told me, and I told him. And he didn't flinch. He said, "You're going to pay me that much?" And he said, "Yeah." So that was good. That was good. One day, Susan went to lunch with a friend of hers, and she said, the friend told her, she said, "We're looking for someone to work in our office. And we don't want a young blonde bombshell, anyone like that. But, you know, somebody older, kind of mature." And Susan said, "Why don't you hire Walter?" And and she said, "That is a great idea. When can he start?" And she said, "Monday." So she came home and she said, "I got you a job." I said, "You got me a job where?" And she said, "In Steve's office." I said, "Steve's a dentist. And I'm not a dentist. I'm not even I'm not a hygienist." I said, "What am I going to be doing?" She said, "You're going to be a receptionist." I said, "Well, what am I going to be making?" She said, "I never thought to ask." I stayed with Steve for 11 years, and I was a receptionist, and God works in miraculous ways. That helped, that job and the job at church. But Susan retired. In 1998, I was invited to go into the prison, in prison ministry. I would not have ever been able to have done that if I hadn't retired, to spend the time that I have spent there in the last 18 years. And that has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. Unreal. In the year 2000, I'm almost to the end. I know you're getting tired of all this, but I have to tell it. It just means so much, and I want it to mean a lot to you for what God can do in your lives. Susan and I went, we'd gone to a couple of vineyard, we were beginning to kind of hear about the vineyard, and we'd gone to a couple of conferences. There was one here in Houston, at the Houston Vineyard, with Andy Park was there that time. And so we decided to go to Anaheim. We got on a plane and flew out to Anaheim for a healing and prayer conference. And while we were there, one afternoon, we were in a class with this young woman. She was really nice. Her name was Patty. And she was probably in her 30s. I don't remember exactly. But she said, "I'd like to pray for you. Do you mind?" And we said, "No, we'd love for you to." So she prayed for us, and the next morning we came back to class, same class, and she said, "I have a word for you." And she said, "May I give that to you?" And we said, "Sure, we'd love to have that." And she said, "Walter and Susan, this is what I'm going to tell you." She said, "God wants you to know that He knows that you are trustworthy and faithful." That was powerful. We've never forgotten it. And that is our privilege, all of us, today, to be faithful and trustworthy. That word is not just for Susan and me. It's for all of you, every one of us. When we got on that plane to come back, we knew that we were supposed to be in the Vineyard Church. So guess what happened? I subscribed to a Vineyard Music quarterly magazine. It had a lot of articles about the worship leaders and all. And I was looking at it one day, and I said, told Susan, I said, "Look, here's an article with a guy's picture. His name is Raymond McDonald, and he's going to plant a church in Conroe." Well, I had said to her when I was officed in Conroe before we ever came here,
I would never, ever live in Conroe.
So
I called Raymond. I said, hey, my wife and I'd like to come visit with you. Do you mind? He said, come on. So we drove over, had lunch with Raymond and Teresa, and the rest is history. That December, they lived in the Yellow House, and a lot happened there. I was slain in the spirit one night and fell on top of Jacob Gwynn. I don't know if Jacob's here, but I thought I saw him earlier. Yeah, I hope I didn't hurt you that night. Yeah. God has always provided, always, always. We have been willing to follow him and wait. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I love to read Andrew Murray and all that he talks about in waiting for the Lord. And I think that's been really imperative for Susan and me. You know, life, our spiritual walk is a process. And it comes, our plan, what has happened, is not what God's plan is for you in terms of details or the way maybe things happen. But some of it is, of course. I hope my story has touched you, our story, Susan and me. And to stir you up is becoming a kingdom giver. So, can I close out here, Raymond? Are you done? All right. I guess what I would really love to hear or see, if you need prayer this morning to come down, if you're afraid of not having enough in your life, if you're afraid to trust God, if you're afraid of change, you know, I think about sometimes if we have to change from who we are today to who we might be tomorrow, what would we look like? Well, who would we be? How could we do that? Would we recognize ourselves when we look in the mirror? Oh, my goodness. If you have medical problems, you need physical healing today. If you have financial problems, come down. Please join me. Lord Jesus, I come to you now with these requests. I thank you for this time to be reminded of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, all that you give us, hope, healing. Restore our joy today. Bring us back. Bring us to a new life. Bring us to a new place. Bring us where you want us to be. I ask the ministry team to come down.
As they're coming down, I just want to invite you to stand with us real quick if you can. As Walter's closed and giving you that call, obviously all those things are based on this. The things that keep us from giving, the things that wash us out, the things, again, the medical, the financial that comes from our jobs, these kind of things. We want to ask the Lord to come and meet us here. And for some of you, it's just knowing Jesus, man. You don't know him. And it doesn't make sense. And giving seems about the last message you're supposed to hear when you're going to come to know Jesus. But I'll be honest with you. I can't tell many people whose lives have been changed as they became givers even before they knew Jesus. And then they saw what he was doing and they gave their lives to him. Today is that day that the kingdom giver, our Father in heaven, has come to give all. And one man once told John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard, that Lord's going to bless me, but he just can't trust me with money right now. John said to him, well, he gave you his only son. Why would he be holding back money? He's given all. When you think of the pearl of great price, those, you know those proverbs? You think of, of us giving it for him, I want you to remember something. He gave it for you. Jesus was the pearl of great price. The Father's purchased you already. He's given. He bought the field. And he knows the treasure that's in your heart. And as we come and understand about giving, understand what you have received. That you might receive that which calls us into this kingdom life of giving. And we invite you to come down. I'm going to close and bless you to go. But I invite you to come down now. Even now. Come on down. Don't worry about waiting. And as I bless, you may come down at that time. Come, Holy Spirit. Right now, the fear, maybe some of us even have shame for we haven't given and that's all there. Just would you come and move that away? Would you come and bring healing right now? Trustworthy. I think that was the word, and faithful were the words that Walter has given us. Come, Holy Spirit. I bless you now. Oh, Father, cause your face to shine upon them. Bless them. Bless them mightily. Oh, Jesus, come and remove the shame and the guilt, even as you, Holy Spirit, now be blessed in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, who is moving right now in this place for healing, restoration, favor, blessing, and direction in life. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, Lord.